Welcome to the First Church Podcast, a weekly podcast of messages from the First Church of Christ in Altoona, Pennsylvania.
What do I believe? We're in the first 10-week session of this 30-week series on Believe, and we've been talking about great doctrines of the church. We've talked about God, how God is a personal God, how God gives us salvation, how he's written us this wonderful love letter we call the Bible that directs our lives. We've talked about our identity in Christ. And last week, Brother Don shared with you about the church. I want you to notice something here, though. And you'll see this in each of the three 10-week sessions as we go forward and talk about spiritual disciplines and fruits of the Spirit. You'll see that week 1 through 5 is kind of this vertical thing. You know, God, personal God, salvation, he gave us the Bible, our identity in Christ. Starting with last week, we kind of shifted to more of a horizontal kind of theme, talking about the church. Today we're going to talk about humanity. Next week we're going to talk about compassion and so forth and so on. So we kind of do this, talking about our relationship with God, and then we focus on our relationship with each other and what God calls us to do. So today we're going to talk to you about humanity. Now, I don't know about you, but when I first looked at the topics we were going to cover, when I came to this one, it's like humanity. It's like, what am I going to say about humanity? You know? It's amazing, though, how important of a topic that this is. So let me introduce it to you this way. Have you ever used this phrase, hand me the funnies? Right? You remember that when you were younger and you'd get the Sunday paper and you always wanted to read the comics? Hand me the funny papers. Hand me the funny. I want to read the funnies. You went through the Sunday paper and you found that colorful insert because that was what you wanted to get. I think one of the dilemmas and one of the terrible things about society today is that with the demise of the print media, you know, we don't do this nearly as often. I can't remember the last time that I actually sit down and read all of the comics, you know, the funny papers, as I called them when I was a kid. I actually copied one here for you. This is Peanuts, Charlie Brown. You know, he says, "You must be kidding." You know the story, right? Where Lucy would always take the football and she would entice Charlie Brown to come and kick the football, but she never let him kick it. She would always pull it out. And there in the first frame, she says, "Charlie Brown." And Charlie Brown says, "I can't believe it." You know, he's doing the Believe series too, okay? He can't believe it. And she says, "Charlie Brown, I'll hold the football and you come running and kick it." And Charlie Brown responds, "How long, oh Lord?" Right? Like, how long is he going to have to put up with this? And she says, Lucy says to Charlie Brown, "You're quoting from the 6th chapter of Isaiah, aren't you, Charlie Brown?" Okay? "How long, oh Lord?" 6th chapter of the book of Isaiah. And she quotes it. She says, "Until cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without men and the land is utterly desolate." And then she editorializes. Actually, there's a note of protest in the question as asked by Isaiah, for we might say he was unwilling to accept the finality of the Lord's argument. And then he, of course, he tries to kick it. She pulls it out, and he lands on his back, as always. And then she replies, "How long?" "All your life, Charlie Brown. All your life." Right? I mean, it's amazing what wisdom we can get even from the funny papers. But here's the interesting thing today. When we read the news today, I mean, when we watch a newscast today, when we pick up the paper and we look at the front page and we look at everything, we're struck by one of two things, or maybe even both. Number one, we're overwhelmed. Or we're desensitized. In other words, you know, you pick up the paper today, you watch the news today, it's just overwhelming. You wonder, how in the world, how could the world get in the shape that it's in? I mean, could you have imagined 15 or 20 years ago picking up the newspaper, watching the news, and seeing some well-meaning American or some well-meaning British citizen on their knees, being decapitated, by some religious fanatic in another country. Can you imagine that? I mean, it's overwhelming. I mean, when you read about the despair, when you see all the different situations in life, you know, the crime, you know, the economy, the situation in political circles, it's just overwhelming. How did we get to this point? We either have that reaction, or we're just like, okay. All right, they're decapitating some well-meaning British citizen, but it's not my family. It's not me. You know, how can we look at things like that and not be moved with just the evil and the awful nature of doing such a thing? I mean, how can we, remember when Columbine happened and how tough that was, how hard that was, and we were just like, just appalled that such a thing could happen in our schools. School shooting happens today. It's like, huh? Oh, well. It's not my school. Happening everywhere else, but, well, it's not me. I mean, we're either overwhelmed or we're desensitized. Matter of fact, I think that it's easy to look at the world and become so overwhelmed by the condition of humanity that we wonder what good we can do. Let me remind you that when the Bible talks about the world, when the Bible talks about humanity, God does not call us to change the world. God calls us to allow Him to change us, and then allow that change in us to change something about the world. A matter of fact, I say it this way, our life is really all about loving and obeying Jesus. And as we love Him and obey Him, and as we look at the world as He looks at the world, then hopefully God can use us to change something about our world, and then enough of us are used of God to change something that something big can change. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1 in verse 28. He says, He is the one we proclaim. See, now get that, folks, because He is the one that we proclaim. And as we love Him, as we obey Him, as we proclaim Him, look at what he says, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I mean, God's desire is for all of humanity to change, one person at a time. But the change happens not by us changing them, but by us leading them to Christ. And by their salvation in Jesus Christ, allowing God to change them. And then that's the way the world is changed. You know, each week we've talked about a key idea. The key idea today when we're talking about humanity is simply this: I believe all people are loved by God and need Jesus Christ as their Savior. Do you believe that? I believe that. I believe that all people are loved by God and need Jesus Christ as their Savior. My sweet wife Arlene, when she writes either one of our children, she always signs her notes, cards, letters, whatever to them, "You're my favorite, Mom." And it's like whoever is the most recent recipient of a note from Mom is her favorite, right? Until Jack came around. You see, we seem to think that maybe God loves us more. You know what? God doesn't love you any more than anybody else. God doesn't love you any more than that drunk that's not here this morning that maybe is a member of your family. You know, it's even hard to imagine, but God doesn't love you any more than He loves that person who's a member of the Islamic State that's performing these decapitations on television for the world to see. Isn't that amazing? But it's true. God doesn't love anyone any less than another person. That's why this key verse is so very, very crucial. John 3:16, you know it, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Isn't that a wonderful message? Let's read that together. Read it with me, would you? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. When you see this picture, what do you see? Now, let me assure you, that's not a picture of the north end zone at Beaver Stadium, okay? It's not. When you see this picture, you know, what do you see? You say, well, I see a large group of people. I see a mass of people. I see a sea of humanity. I see, you know, whatever. You can even get a magnifying glass and pick out particular features of these folks in this picture. But most of us, when we see a picture like this, we see a picture. But when God looks at this, he sees people. So the question is not what do we see, but what does God see? And I want to encourage you today that we need to look at the world the way God looks at the world. I was at my in-laws recently, and I was in their backyard. And their backyard, they have a neighbor across the alleyway, and they had two or three dogs. And I was in the backyard of my in-laws, and these three little dogs were on the front porch of this house. And man, they were just barking and yapping and barking and yapping and barking and yapping, just on and on and on. And I'm like, somebody, you know, shut those dogs up. And then I look up there and I see these three dogs, and one of them, little bitty dog, he had the cone of shame on. You know what I'm talking about? He looked like this giant funnel barking at me, you know, and I wondered, you know, what's wrong with him. Obviously, it's not his barker that's broken. And I asked my mother-in-law, you know, what's the situation with the dog? And here's what hit me. I mean, I described these dogs as, you know, just yapping little dogs that I wish somebody would like put in the house or duct tape their mouth or something. And even when I saw the one that obviously had some medical issue, my compassion wasn't very high for this dog, you know? And I asked my mother-in-law, what's the story with these dogs? And it was amazing the how her language differed from mine. She's like, oh, that poor little thing. You know, poor little thing. She said he fell off the porch. And she was just like so compassionate and so caring. I'm thinking, I wish he'd fallen on his head. And she's like, no, he fell off the porch and he broke his leg, and he ended up having to have surgery, and they got that on his head so that he won't mess with the stitches. And she was just like, poor little. And she was just describing all this, and it was like I didn't join in her compassion for this little animal. And then I thought, you know, I knew I was going to talk about this morning with you guys, and I'm thinking, yeah, that's the way we are. We look at the world so different than God does. I mean, we very rarely look at the masses, look at the sea of humanity, and have the same kind of thought that God has when he looks at all of these people. Matter of fact, here, let me go through this verse with you again. It says, for God so loved. Isn't that awesome? I mean, I couldn't help but think when I was reading this passage, you know, for God so loved. It's the way we all remember it. For God so loved. What does that mean? Well, he's highlighting the height and the depth of God's love. I mean, I could say to Arlene, sweetheart, I love you. She said, oh, that's nice. I said, no, I really love you. You know, I so love you. You see the difference? And the Bible says here that when God looks at all of us, when God looks at you and me, he so loves us. Matter of fact, it says that he so loved the world, the whole wide world. I mean, most of us have trouble conjuring up enough care and concern for the things that are immediately around us. But when God looks at us, he doesn't just see us. He sees the whole wide world, and he loves everybody exactly the same. He so loved the world that he gave. He did something about his love. Matter of fact, he gave his son, not just his son, but his one and only son. His unique son. This thought out plan of sharing his love with his creation. And then he says that whoever, think about this. He says, for God so loved the world, that's everybody. And then he like singles everybody out. And he says, and whoever out of that world, including you and me, whoever believes. You see, God knows that not everyone will believe, but those that do believe, he longs to have a loving, deep, abiding relationship with him. He says, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that beautiful the way God seems to just heighten how he looks at the world so differently than we do? So here's the point. Do you? I mean, when you look at humanity, when you look at the world, when you think about everyone that's here and everyone that's everywhere else, what's your feeling? What's your thought? How do you look at them? Jesus, it says that he looked over Jerusalem and it said that he wept because they were like sheep without a shepherd. We need to look at the world like that. Because if we do look at the world like that, let me tell you something. Our attitude won't be, so what? Our attitude will be something very different than so what. Because it won't just be looking at the world with indifference. It'll be looking at the world as God looks at the world. Let me give you a few points here that, and the way that I think God looks at the world. Number one, God always values the gift of life. Values human life. Let me tell you something. That's why our society is in the condition that it's in now. That's why that the abortion is as accepted as any other form of birth control, because they don't look at the world as God does. The Bible says that before we were born, before we were formed in our mother's womb, God knew us, he had a plan for us, and he knew what our future was going to be. But if you live in a world that doesn't look at life the way God looks at life, then they don't have the kind of sanctity of the beginning of life that maybe, or certainly God has. Or on the other end is true too. Because the weak and infirmed old person that might be in a nursing home somewhere, the value of their life is not heightened either, because we don't look at them the same way that God does. But if you look at the world the way God looks at the world, life is always a gift. Life is always precious. From the womb to the tomb, from the beginning to our transition into eternity, every moment is a beautiful gift of God. But if we don't look at life the way God does, we become indifferent to even the beauty and the value of life. So what? Well, if you look at life the way God wants you to look at life, what we achieve and what we strive to achieve is to mirror God to the world. That we are to mirror God to the world. From the womb to the tomb, we value life. We see and treat people the way God sees and treats people. Matter of fact, there's a great story in the Gospel of Luke where we're being taught by Jesus, and it says when he noticed how the guest picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. Listen, he said, when someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor. For a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then, humiliated, you'll have to take the least important seat. But when you're invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you'll be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted. Think about it, folks. Jesus is really speaking here almost tongue-in-cheek. He thinks this system of placing human value on people is totally inconsistent with God's design. He gets at the heart of the matter with his next words to the Pharisee. Listen, he says, then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. God looks into the hearts of people. He looks into our heart today. And what he wants us to do is to make sure that when we look at humanity, that we don't divide them into those that deserve our praise, those that deserve our attention, and those that don't. He wants us to look at everyone the very same way. Mirror God. I remember some years ago, when my oldest daughter, Sarah, got married, the photographer took a picture of me before the wedding, and I was putting my tie on. I was putting my tie up, and it really bothered me because in this picture that kind of became a prominent picture in this wedding album, I didn't have a wedding band on. And I'm thinking, man, I know I had my wedding band on that day. I even went and apologized to Arlene. It was like, honey, I am so sorry. I don't know what happened to my wedding band that day, but it's obviously not there. You can see my left hand so clearly. And then the photographer, I actually asked her, and she explained it to me. She said, John, that's a picture of you in a mirror. I was standing in front of the mirror, and my right hand was hidden, and my left hand was doing this. But in a mirror, it's totally the opposite. So in the picture, it's my right hand that's doing the knot. But in reality, anyway, it was my ring was there. Was her explanation. I just butchered that little thing, didn't I? Do you understand what I'm saying? Here's the point. Let me just get to the point, and I'll try to do better next time. Here's the point. You know, we think we can't mirror the heart, the mind, the spirit of God, but we can get close. You know, we're not perfect, but we can get close. You know, our heart can ache for those who are in tough situations in life. You know, we can be generous in life to those that have less than what we have. We can mirror the heart and the spirit of God. So what? Well, so what? The third thing is that we can be compelled to tell. In other words, we can be compelled to tell. You know, if we believe that salvation is in Jesus Christ and in no other, we can be compelled to bring people to that. I mean, if we believe what Colossians says, that our goal in life would be to bring people into a relationship with Jesus Christ, and even though we can't change the world, we look at humanity and we're either desensitized or we're overwhelmed by what's going on in all of humanity. That we can't change the world, so why do we change anything? Well, we can bring people to a relationship in Jesus Christ that can bring about change. You know, being a minister, being a pastor for a number of years, you know, we have stories that we can share. Let me share one with you about being compelled to tell. Just this past week, I was on a flight from Atlanta, Georgia, coming back from a conference that I go to every year, and I was flying back to Washington, D.C. to make a connection there. And when I got on the plane in Atlanta, You know, I walked back and I found my seat. I was on the aisle of row 21, aisle 21, seat C, and there was a young lady seated next to the window. And I sat down, and it was obvious that she was a young person. I found out later in conversation with her, she's 24 years old. I told her, I said, "Sweetheart, I got holes in my socks older than you are." Okay? And she was glad to hear that. But anyway, we struck up a conversation, and she started telling me, you know, that she had been to Atlanta for some kind of training for work. She worked for a large firm, real estate firm, and they were testing out a new software, and she'd been down there for a few days doing that, and she was on her way back. And she was single. She hadn't been married. In her words, she's not even close to being married. And she was sitting there, and she was telling me about her life and about her family. Her name was Cheryl and all this. And then she said, you know, she saw my bracelet, and she asked me about what that meant. And she said, you know, where are you from and what do you do? And I told her, you know, that I was from Central Pennsylvania. And I said, I'm a pastor. And it was almost like she was trapped. You know, she was like, I knew I shouldn't have got the window seat, you know. And she couldn't get out. And I had this captive there for the next hour or so during this flight. And she seemed genuinely afraid when she found out that I was a pastor. I hope she felt differently after the flight was over. But when she asked me about my bracelet and we got into conversation about faith, I was just compelled. You know, I was just compelled to ask her, and I did. And, you know, I said, "Cheryl, are you a believer? You know, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?" Her answer will stay with me forever. She said, "I used to." And I asked her, "What do you mean by that? Used to?" You know, there might be some of you here this morning that even though you've been taught and you've learned from Scripture that when you become a Christian that, you know, that God gives you your His Holy Spirit and you are assured of your place in heaven for all of eternity. But sometimes life just beats us down. We look at humanity, we look at the news, we look at the papers, and we're either overwhelmed or we're desensitized and we're thinking, oh my goodness, what difference can we make? What good does it do to even know God and serve Him? I mean, maybe you feel like Cheryl did. But she said, "I used to." I said, "What do you mean by that?" And she began to describe to me how when she was a kid, she went to church. Her grandmother took her to the Lutheran church. She went through all the motions of that. And she felt like that she had a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But then she went to college and she kind of drifted away from that. And now she lives on her own and she works and she, you know, doesn't have time for all of that and all this kind of stuff. And I just thought to myself, I said, "You know what, God, I've got like 20, 30 minutes left in this airline flight. Please allow me, give me the words to convince this young lady how important it is to have this kind of relationship with you. Not to be overwhelmed by humanity, but to be challenged, to make a difference, to value life, to mirror the heart of God, and to be compelled to tell others where they can find satisfaction and forgiveness." So we had a long conversation. I told her that I would pray for her, and she went on her way, and I went on my way. I got home, I turned my computer on, and I logged on to Facebook, and here was a friend request from somebody. I was like, "Who is that?" I didn't recognize her. It was her. She wanted to be my friend. Isn't that awesome? Jesus can do that for you. He can get you from the point where somebody's scared, wanting to jump out the window of an airplane, to where they will friend you on Facebook. Cheryl is now my friend. I, of course, said yes, okay? And she wrote me a private message, and it just simply said this: "What you said to me made a difference." Oh, I forgot to tell you. When she left, she told me how she was hoping to get married someday and all this kind of thing. And I gave her my card and I said, "Hey, when you finally find Mr. Wright, you know, and you need a preacher for your wedding, call me." And she said that she would about that. Listen, folks, we can feel so overwhelmed But God doesn't want us to feel overwhelmed. He wants us to know that He doesn't require us to change the world. He just wants us to change something. And He wants us to be compelled to share His message with other people. And here's what you got to have. You got to have beautiful feet. Isn't that a peculiar phrase from the Word of God? It actually comes from Isaiah. Paul mentions it in Romans as well, where he talks about these beautiful feet. Now, I don't know about you. My feet aren't beautiful. Matter of fact, yours aren't either. One thing I'm convinced of, that feet are nasty, aren't they? I mean, just ask the person seated next to you, take your shoes off and let me see your feet, and you'll see that this is true. I mean, why is this language used in... No, don't. I'm just kidding. Why is this language used in the Bible? There's nothing beautiful about feet, especially in our culture today, and even in Jesus' culture. I mean, they wore these sandals, these kind of thong kind of sandals, and they got nasty where they needed to wash each other. There's nothing beautiful about feet. But Isaiah says it this way: how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Let me tell you how and why feet are beautiful. It's because of what they bring. It's because of what they proclaim. The feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation. He even talks about feet who say, our God reigns, or your God reigns. Let me tell you something, folks. You can have beautiful feet, but it all depends on what they bring. It all depends on what they proclaim. What they bring is what you offer to other people. What they proclaim is the kind of life that you live. And your feet cannot be beautiful unless they are bringing, unless they are proclaiming the wonders of our God. Folks, there's someone right now in your circle of influence who needs to hear your story of salvation and redemption. God has placed people in your life. God has placed people around you who He wants to bless by them knowing you. And story after story in the Bible tells us about people who come to know God because of other people that they know. So if you're waiting on God to beat someone's door down in your family or someone in your neighborhood, maybe He's wanting to use your life to knock on their door and show them Jesus Christ. Imagine one day a person sharing his or her life story, and at a crucial point, that person says, and then there was someone who cared enough to share Jesus with me. Such a testimony, friends, is the most abundant thing that can ever happen in life. So when you see the masses, see them from God's point of view, and He wants us to love them as He loves us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, it is a joy to know You. And God, it is so easy to become overwhelmed or desensitized by what we see in our world. Because in the culture that we live, in the technology that we have, the world is very small. But Lord, I pray that we will be able to look at everyone around us, even the masses, and see them, Lord, as You see them, as sheep without a shepherd. Of someone, Lord, in need of saving. Of someone for whom Jesus died. And God, may we never fall into the trap of thinking that you love us any more than any of them. Because, Lord, your love is universal. Your love is singular in that you love us all. And God, I pray that every person in this room this morning would feel that love from you. And that, Lord, they'd be able to experience that love from others in their family or in their life. And then, Lord, you can use them to be that love for someone else. And then, Lord, even though we can't change the world, we can change something. And as that something is changed, over and over and over again, Lord, may big changes happen in all of humanity. Father, give us the faith to allow you to work in our lives in that way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the First Church Podcast. We hope you enjoyed the message for today. Be sure to check back next week or subscribe to the podcast by visiting our website at firstforchrist.com. That's first, the number four, christ.com.